As you can see, the reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning to read at the second half of verse 19 through to 21, and then 31 to the end of the chapter. Then he, Jesus, went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. "A crowd, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you. Do you keep that passage open, please? As we look at it together, let's pray. Father, thank you for our earthly families, our human families. Thank you that you call us to be your family under Jesus, our brother and head. Come by your Spirit and speak to us about what it means to be family today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you were here before Harvest and before the big service last week, we were doing a short series looking at what we called Guided by God, Thinking Like a Christian. And now we're going to move on to the second half of that, which we've called Going for God, Living Like a Christian, taking, if that's what God says and that's how he speaks, then how do I put that into practice when it comes to some of the nitty-gritty of life, some of the challenges of living for God and going for God as his disciple? If we think differently to other people, which I would suggest is actually one of the things that Jesus calls us to and challenges us to, if we have a different worldview, if we're following a crucified and risen Savior who's brought in his kingdom, how's that going to look different as we follow him in 21st century Huddersfield? And so we're going to look at all kinds of different issues. We've chosen six, I think. We're going to look at how living like a Christian might affect our attitude to money and to marriage. We're going to look at politics and rest and work. And today we're going to think a bit about what it means to have a Christian understanding of family. And even that word, family, will elicit in every single one of us a different kind of response. Some of us will think of family a little bit like this. Check out those teeth. Some of us will think of family like this. And some of us will have all kinds of other experiences of family, of being the only person in the family. We bring with us into all of life, but obviously particularly this, the baggage of our family, of our upbringing, from infancy to adulthood to where we are now. We all have a different experience of family. So from the outset, I want to say that I don't come into this lightly, and it's a heavy subject, and for some of us, it's a painful subject to talk about family. What I do want to say is that family flows from who God is. Family is God's idea. God is not a bachelor sitting on his own with a TV dinner watching us. The Bible presents God as three in one. Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A God who we can't fully understand, we certainly can't invent. But the Bible also says that we as are made in his image. We're created with a deep, innate capacity for intimate, personal relationship, because that is what God is like, and we're made in his image. It would be very easy to think the Christian life is, it's just me and God. That is the mark of maturity, is it's just me and God. And if anyone could live like that, it would be Jesus. But Jesus didn't live like that. We need relationship. We need other people. It's integral to who we are as human beings. And if we're denied that, or if we're devoid of that, of that deep, personal, familial relationship, then in some ways we will feel isolated maybe, or stunted, or wounded. I'm haunted by this quote from Mother Teresa. One of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. We're made for family. I don't know about your family. I see all kinds of dysfunctions in the family that I grew up in. Most of us, if you become a parent, you try and react to that in another way. And then my kids will probably do the same, or the dysfunctions of the family that they're brought up in. But we can take heart from the fact that Jesus' family seemed to have some dysfunction within that as well. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus has been causing all kinds of controversy. He's been healing on the Sabbath. He's been offending the religious. And it says in chapter 3, verse 19, as Chris read to us, then Jesus went home. Oh, fantastic. He's home. Now he can relax. Now he can be himself. But when his mother and his brothers heard that he's home, they don't get the flags out. They don't put on his favorite meal for him. Welcome home, son. It says that they restrain him. The literal meaning for that word is to forcibly, physically seize him. He's gone a bit rabbi on them. And he's out of his mind, people are saying. They want to silence him. They want to bring him to his senses. They want him to stop drawing attention to himself. Maybe they want to protect him from danger. But probably more likely they're just worried about the family reputation. And Mark, in his account, has deliberately highlighted the fact that Jesus' family, they're outside asking Jesus, calling for him. But they're also outside because without realizing it, they're opposing the will of God. They've become outsiders. And Jesus' response, which I find quite shocking, would have been shocking to the people that were there at the time, because in that culture, first century Mediterranean world, your family is your identity. Your biological family, your genealogy, your ancestry means everything. In the Old Testament, life and family, those two words are used almost interchangeably. Your family is your life. If you have a family, you have life. To reject your family or be rejected by them was to lose your life. And I find Jesus' words shocking when I read them today. Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here's my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. If my child had said that about Sophia or about me, I would probably have been pretty offended by that. How unkind, how rude to say that. But hear this. The fact is that one of the most radical changes that Jesus brought about seems to be that the biological family mattered less. In fact, Jesus defines his family not as those people who are related to him, but those people who follow him, who do God's will. That's how Jesus seems to define his family. It's not that the biological family is disregarded. It's not that Jesus doesn't think family is a good thing, because he does. You remember when Jesus is nailed to a cross, who does he think about? He thinks about his mum. He's the oldest child, the firstborn son. He's the one who's got responsibility for his mother. And his concern in his last breaths is for his mother. Who's going to look after her? And he says to his best friend, behold your mother. And he says to his mum, behold your mother. Jesus cared about his family. Don't misunderstand that. In Mark 7, Jesus endorses the original command to honor your parents as father and mother. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we find Paul in Ephesians talking about how family life should operate, how families relate to one another as husband and wife, how children are to respond to their parents, and also, hear this, how parents are to respond to their children, not to provoke them. Jesus hasn't abolished family. It's just that he uses the language of family to expand it to mean everyone who follows him, who is his disciple. And the rest of the New Testament picks up that picture. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not just about God's kingdom being about your biological family, but about the church family growing as people are adopted into it. And we can't ignore the fact that the two towering figures of the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth, Paul of Tarsus, had no family of their own. Single men without children. We will know that Paul in Corinthians talks about how being single for him, he wished everyone could be single so that they may do God's will wholeheartedly without distraction. Jesus looks at his followers and says, this is my family. Here's my mother and my brothers and my sister. Just as an aside, notice others are outside. But Jesus is not like the other rabbis who only had male followers. He says, actually, women can be my disciples. Women can be part of my family. They are my sisters in my family as well and join my family. And again, we see that language in the New Testament. Paul writes to his friend Timothy, and to Timothy, he writes his letter and he says, my dear son. He's not literally, biologically his son. But he felt a parental concern for this young leader. And he felt a parental concern for the churches that he planted. So in the New Testament, the loyalty of the new community supersedes the loyalty of biology. That's sometimes hard for some of us to hear and to get hold of. But imagine how it would feel for someone who had left their family to follow Jesus, which he says elsewhere in the Gospels is what would happen. Actually, if you follow me, you may need to leave your family behind. Imagine how it felt to say, actually, now you're my brother and my sister. Imagine someone who has converted from another faith, who has been ostracized and rejected by their family, because they follow Jesus. And Jesus says to them, you're my brother, you're my sister. Imagine how it feels for someone who isn't married to know, actually, I have brothers and sisters in the Lord. Imagine how it could feel for those of us who are married to say, actually, my family isn't simply my other half and my children, but it is every single one of us who know Jesus as Lord. Is that how we see family? And as I throw out that question, I'm not saying that the real problem is today is that parents love their kids too much. I'm not saying that. Nor am I saying that the church does too much to support family, because we want to support family. I'm not saying that we shouldn't run marriage courses for those who are married, because we should. It's not that we shouldn't teach on what the Bible says about marriage and family, because we should. But what I'm suggesting, as a little bit of a grenade into this room, is that the church could be guilty of giving the impression that the biological family is the main building block of the church. The danger is that we've paid lip service to Jesus' vision of family, whilst at the same time idolize. There are many people in the church who are not part of what you might call a traditional family. Maybe they're single. Maybe they're part of a blended family. Maybe they're widowed. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe they're trying to work out what it means to take up their cross and follow Jesus as someone who is gay or same, or as they identify as gay or same-sex attracted. How does this work? And some of those people, maybe many of those people, may feel that they don't fit in, or that they haven't reached the gold standard of the church, which is a husband and wife and two kids and a dog. I didn't get married until I was in my mid-30s. I was generally content with being a single guy. I wanted to be married, but I wasn't just going to marry anyone. And the feeling that I occasionally got from some people in the church that I was a part of was that I was a little bit weird. You're a young guy. Why have you not got married yet? That somehow I was inadequate, that I was lacking. And the objective, particularly from the married women, dare I say, was to help me find a spouse. I didn't need their help. But that sentiment is quite subtle, and it's actually quite pervasive. Just this week on Twitter, I was reading a Christian author who I follow, a leader of a church. I don't know him, but I respect what he's written and what he says. And this guy had obviously had a really tough day with his family, because he tweeted this. He said, "I'm not aware of any activity that requires being filled with the Spirit more than parenting." And there's a lot that within me kind of says, amen, I want to retweet that. And some people do and did. But there were these quite interesting, a number of interesting responses communicated courteously but directly back to him. So he said, "I'm not aware of any activity that requires being filled with the Spirit more than parenting." Someone said, "How about living a celibate, single, childless life in a world obsessed with..." There's quite a lot of spirit filling needed there, too. Someone else said, "In the kingdom, we don't have to compare and compete. This kind of thinking causes marriage and parenting to be raised up as the ultimate, and the challenges of singleness and childlessness to be ignored." It'd be very easy for us in the church to make it out that there is one way to go, and that if you are single, particularly, that you've got to get somewhere before you are someone. You have to find that special someone. And you know, the challenge for those of us who do have family, who do have children or grandchildren, and I feel this as a parent now, is that the tendency for us is primarily to look inwards. We need to keep family life going and invest in family, and we do. We need to invest in our marriage, and we do. But it's so easy for us as families not to include other people into our family life. "And my brothers and my sisters. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And that's not just Christian PR. It's not just a great strapline for the church to say we're a family. Theologically, it's so important that we get our head around that. That when you choose Jesus, when Jesus comes into your life, when you are born again, you are born into a new spiritual family. You are adopted as a beloved child of Father God. You are cleansed by the same blood as Christians in Africa and Asia. You're regenerated by the same Holy Spirit as the Pentecostals and the Methodists and the Baptists. You're the citizens of the same city of God. You're the servants of the same master. You're the worshiper of the same God. And so Jesus reframes and enlarges family, the meaning of family, and he calls his church to live in that identity as children of God, as a loving community, as brothers and sisters. And so I want to say to you today, and I want you to look at the people around you, this is your family. These are your brothers and your sisters and your mothers and fathers and children in the Lord. As you look at those people, your heart may sink. You know, just like in your human family, you can't choose your family. Whether you like or dislike them, they belong to you and you belong to them. Whether you're attracted to them or repelled by them, whether you have an instant connection and affinity with them, or whether they're people you'd prefer to avoid, this is your family. It's not just the respectable and the conventional, it's the eccentric ones, frankly the annoying ones. They're still part of your family, God's family. There'll be people that you strongly disagree with in this family. Family life is messy. You'll still get hurt in the family. I will disappoint you from time to time. But this is church. This is family. It's not just an hour and a half where we house our Christian club. This is the family of God to whom we belong. So how do we make that vision of family not just something that is theologically and spiritually true, but actually tangibly experienced and felt in the life of this family? How do we ensure that whatever someone's background, not only will they experience a welcome when they come through these doors, which is great, by the way, not only will they experience a welcome, but once they're familiar and part of the furniture, and this is some of the feedback I've been getting from people who've joined the church in the last year, actually, I want to go deeper. I don't just want to welcome. I want to be known, and I want to know. How do we enable that to happen? How do we make the value, one of the five values of our church, that we're an authentic community? This is what we hope would be the DNA, that you cut through this church, this is what you would experience, a loving and open church family with Jesus at the center. How do we make that value felt and experienced and lived out by every single one of us? I guess I also want to say that I know that for some people, because of their particular circumstances, some of the practical outworking of this will be really hard, maybe even impossible. There will be challenges for some people about actually making family work for them because of the circumstances that they find themselves in. But I would say that is typically the exception rather than the rule. I would also say that if we want to see family grow, it's not just going to be top down. It's not just going to be the vicar imposing forced family time on the church, which is rarely fun. But it's going to be the people of God making family a reality. Don't wait for family to happen. Do something to make it happen. And some of those things that we can do are really small and really simple. In some ways, they're almost insignificant, but actually, the more we do it, it may just make more of a difference. One of the radical things you could do next week is to sit in a different seat. I know it's costly for some of you to move seats, but actually, why don't you sit somewhere else so that actually, you know, you just hang out with a different group of people when you come into the family gathering and talk to some different people who you maybe never have spoken to before. It could be that you make a particular decision to look out for the people of this family who look on their own. They look like maybe they don't quite know how it works, or, you know, they're drinking coffee and no one's talking to them. You could draw someone into this family by a kind word. It helps the family work. It's a very practical thing to do, but actually, as we work and serve alongside each other, so we get to know each other and relationships become deeper as we do that. People into our family. We can invite people, if we're on our own, to come and make family with us. To go and watch a movie or share a meal or go to the pub or go for a walk. Practicing hospitality is costly, but it expresses commitment to the family. We can express commitment to the family in all kinds of other ways. Usually it involves time or effort or money. Some of us are time rich. Probably a few of us are thinking, yeah, I'm time rich, I've got loads of time. But actually, frankly, some of us have probably got more time than others. How could you use that time to bless someone who's time poor in the family? Some of us are effort rich. Is there a way that you can invest your skills and your gifts and your energies in a practical way to support someone who needs that help and that skill that you have? Some of us are money rich. Can you use that to bless someone in the family? Not simply just to give to the life of the church, which I would always want to encourage everyone who's a follower of Jesus to do, but actually, can I use this wealth that God's given me to bless someone individually? When Sophia was an intern working in a church, there was a family who bought the interns. There were three interns living together in a house who bought the interns an online food shop once a month. Just a brilliant way to use the resources that they had to bless members of the family like that. Of course, you can't know the name of everyone in this family. I've pretty much reached capacity now for knowing people's names, I'm afraid to say. You won't even know all their names, and you certainly won't be able to get to know each of them well. And so that means that often we need to be more intentional to get to know a smaller group of people better, to build deeper family. And yes, I'm afraid, unapologetically, that means I'm going to talk about life groups again, because it's in life groups that we make family happen. Life groups put us in a position to have closer relationship. Some of the people in your life group will drive you crazy. It's a fact. I will drive you crazy if you're in my life group. But that's the same as human family. And you know, as well, Jesus himself were the ones that he really invested time and energy in. And they saw him as he really was, completely undefended. They saw him glorified on the mountain. They saw who he really was in his holiness. They saw him in the garden when he virtually had a breakdown in front of their eyes just before he was arrested. Do we have that sense of family that we are able to share that honestly and that openly with a group of people, and not including our spouse, I would suggest. That would be a given, but other people in the life of the church, maybe this church or elsewhere, who we can know and be known that intimately by. Coming into land. The most important thing about this family is that it's centered on Jesus. Without Jesus, we're not a family. There's all kinds of good communities that you can be a part of, whether that's the golf club or Probus or Knit and Natter or whatever it is that you're into. There's some great communities that you can be a part of. But to be the family of God means we need Jesus. This family only exists because of Jesus. We only relate to each other as followers of Jesus and as brothers and sisters of each other and of Jesus. Imagine Jesus is stood here. Let's just imagine I'm Jesus, okay? Bear with me. Hold that image. Jesus is here. And all around are disparate friends and followers of Jesus. The closer Heidi gets to Jesus, the closer Pavlos gets to Jesus, the closer Bill gets to Jesus, the closer Howard gets to Jesus, the closer Andy gets to Jesus, the closer they come, the closer they will come to each other. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we will be to each other. So we can do all the little techniques and we can be kind to each other. But probably the greatest thing we can do is keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. And as we do so, and as we're open to his spirit, so we will become more bearing the family likeness, resembling him, and welcoming other people into his family.